He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Let's pray together. Father, once again we bow to give you thanks and to praise you for the opportunity of worship. And we pray, oh God, that truly that you'd help us to understand the meaning and the significance of worship. We pray, oh Lord, that you'd help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we come tonight for that purpose and that purpose alone. We stand in need of hearing from you. And if I understand your word right, Lord, worship is a place where we hear from you as you speak and direct our thoughts and our thinking and even move us, God, into circumstances and situations that you would have us to be involved in and be about. I pray, oh God, tonight that you, through your infinite wisdom, would direct us into the way you would have us to go. We pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God to show us and to lead us and help us to be the people you'd have us to be for your glory. I come, Lord, asking that you would forgive us, first of all, where we failed you and come short. Help us to recognize and to understand that we are clay, our feet are clay. You know that, Lord. Help us to recognize that. Help us to understand that your love for us is greater than any sin problem we have if we only trust you and look to you. Asking you to help us to understand things that's happening maybe in our lives right now. Family members that are sick and going through problems with their health and with their physical makeup, God, I pray that you would be with each one as long as you can. You know those on our hearts and our minds, those that were mentioned. And you understand the problem and you know the solution, God, and we look to you and ask you to work in each one as only you can. Lord, we know that things happen for a purpose, and help us to direct our thoughts and our faith toward you and look to you for what you're trying to say to each of us. Father, I pray once again that you will take these feeble lips of clay. You'll speak through them the unsearchable riches and the truth of your word, that we each one can be magnetically drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and show him to a lost and dying world as we leave this place tonight. Father, do what only you can do through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. As you have freedom and right of way tonight, we just thank you for what's going to take place. And once again, Lord, I pray that you'll let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, oh God, in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask this, and for his sake and glory, amen and amen. As we look at the psalmist, and I guess we could say here the psalmist gives us a proper ingredients for real living, expressing thankfulness in our living. And
in this passage, in verses 1 through 3, is we are to express thanks in our living.
How do we express thanks in our living? It's been said of old, and it's still appropriate today, I believe, that what is life without a song? What is life without? That's how the psalmist begins. Is, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. So we see what the psalmist is saying. We need to express thanks in our living as we go from day to day, as we live each and every day. Look with me what he says there in verse 2, because there's a word that stands out. He says, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. The term show there means to reveal openly. Openly, in other words, it must be working in our lives in order to be seen through our lives. It must work in our lives to be expanded or made possible that others can see. So we see the term he used there, show forth his salvation. In other words, I believe this is a kind of a mission statement to those who know God, who have responded to him, same as Paul said in the book of Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's not talking about that we work to in order to obtain salvation, but he's saying that our salvation, because we have responded to Jesus Christ, we know him personally as our Savior, that we allow salvation to work out of us that others may see. We've got a lot of people today who are trying to work to earn salvation, and I got news for you. They'll go to hell still lacking that, because you cannot earn salvation. It is a gift. Ephesians 2:8:9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We don't have anything to boast about, because we had nothing to do with it. God did that. So in this we see he's saying, show this, to make known this, and that's working it out of our lives in a day-by-day encounter. In really living life, we show the salvation that we say that we possess. Did you know that? When you go to your job, when you go to school, you are demonstrating and showing others the salvation that you say that you have. And this is exactly what the psalmist is relating here. But there's another word there also. Look in verse 3. The first word, he says, declare his glory among the heathens, his wonders among the people. Turn over just a moment to 107, I believe it is. 107. Yes, 107 verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy does what? Endureth forever." That means it is continuously everlasting. But look in verse 2. He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So who in the world is going to show forth or who is going to declare among the heathens the things of God and the things that God has made possible in a life? It is only those who have come into a right relationship with God. And I believe the psalmist is declaring that for us tonight as we understand what it means to live in a right relationship with God. So in the process of life and living through life, this is what the psalmist is relating for us, that we are to sing, we are to show, we are to declare. Look what it says. He says we are to declare his glory, not our vain glory, his glory. We're to declare his wonders, not the things that we think is marvelous, but the things that God is doing. Did you know that one of the earmarks of any tribe or civilization is singing? Those who have come into a relationship with God, they are people who sing, and they have something, because we really have something to sing about, don't we? If you get right down to it, we have something to sing about because of what God has made possible, what he's done and doing through our life. And we have something to declare. We have something to show forth to those we come in contact with. But the second thing he points out here, expressing thanks in our praising. Verse 4, the first part of it says, look what it says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." The term he used there, praise, refers to someone who is worthy of praise, like as unto a deity. And of course, we know that God is the only deity that we worship, and because of what the Word of God tells us and what we know by experience, he is the only one that has the right to receive the praise that we give. And therefore, we ought to praise him. I was hearing Dr. Ravi Zachariah this week, and he says in India alone, they are 6,300,000 different deities that they worship. We're going through a thing now, meeting these people and confronting these people with the gospel, and they call it convenient evangelism, because these people, they already have a God. They have many gods. They live in a pluralistic society, and they come over here in America, they bring that with them, and whenever you try to introduce them to Jesus, they say, "Yeah, if he's good, I'll accept him too." They'll just pile him on with others. It's convenient. But see, the thing about it is, in real Christianity, and what he brought out to a lady that he talked with about this, he says she could not understand why you had to renounce all those others. Why could she not keep them and just tack Jesus on as another one? See, that Paul ran into that problem, did he not? When he went to Athens, as he was strolling up toward Athens, looking on each side of the road, there were altars built to all kind of gods. You name them, they were there. They even had one to the unknown God, and that's what Paul said, "I come to declare unto you Him, and that Him is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's God of gods. He's the one who made it all possible, and therefore they come to understand. Of course, Paul didn't make too good of an impression there in Athens, but he still made a declaration about the true and the living God. But the thing about it is, we need to understand what he's talking about here. Worthy as a deity, as the only deity there is, worthy of our praise. Look what it says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. We need to recognize, folks, we need to understand that we as the people of God, we are obligated to praise God. Did you know that? We're not only obligated, but it should be uppermost in our mind and our heart to do this, because it should stem from a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving for what God has accomplished in our life. And I think this is what the psalmist is relating here. Not only that, we're to express thanks in his greatness. He talks about that there, his greatness. Look what he says. For he is great. He is great and he's greatly to be praised. In other words, he demands our praise. Folks, it's not just in the past history, but it's also in the here and now and also in the future that we are to praise him. There's a psalm, and I tried to look it up a while ago as I come to my mind coming to church. I thought I had it settled in my mind, but I could not find it. It talks about speak unto God. In the term there, the verbs that's used, speak unto God, and then it's I've already forgot. Three S's, speak, sing, and don't ask me what the other one is, but the three tenses is dealing with the past, as we speak or spoke of those things God's done, as we declare, speak of the things that's happening in the here and now, but then we sing with future outlook of what God is going to do, what God is capable to do, and there's three tenses in that. So in the process of this, as we look very close, this is what the psalmist is saying here. He is great, and he's greatly to be praised, but that's not the end of it. That is not the end of it. He also, the third thing he points out, we are to express thanks in our worship, because there he says in verse 4, the last part, he says this, he is to be feared above all gods. To be feared above all gods. There are a lot of people that's got this thing, fear this and fear that, on their car and bumpers and windows and everything else. I don't know what it means myself. What do you fear? Is there anything to fear? Let me tell you something. Fear will bring destruction in their life, and godly fear is I mean, that's good, that's biblical fear I'm talking about, and godly fear, because it speaks of that. The Proverbs talks about that. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, and the term there is not being shuddering in our boots and afraid, but the term there is to stand in reverential awe of who God really is, to recognize and to understand of his greatness and his glory and his splendor, and to understand that he has all power in heaven and earth. And he does. I believe we can say that, can't we? We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And you know, the thing about it is that one day when the Lord comes back, he's going to demonstrate some of that power. He's going to demonstrate that power as he raptures his church out of this world, and also some other things that's going to take place, because when he comes back to bring that, wage war on this world and the sin of the world, he's going to have an authority. It says he's going to speak the sword of the word from his mouth. The same one who spoke it into existence in the beginning has power to speak it into oblivion in the end. And when we understand the awesomeness of who he is, the greatness of who he is, it should cause us, if you please, it should cause us and make us want to worship him. So, he is the creative force. Why do we worship him? Because he is the creative force. Why do we reverence him? Because he is the creative force. The second thing, he is also spiritually sustaining us as he feeds us and keeps us in the fold of his being and his who he is. But there's also the bounty of that. The term he used there, look with me just a moment. Look in verses 9, it says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of..." You can put a circle around this verse because it is the theme of this whole psalm. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." The term he uses. Verse 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." He is the one who has the power to reign and to rule. Bounty deals with a symbol of the ark, if you please. Symbol of perseverance, of keeping on, and who God really is. So we are to express our thanks in our worship to him and before him. But then there's a fourth thing, and that is we are to express our thanks in our giving. And I'm getting hot as a pistol. I don't believe the air's on. Is it? Sweat's dripping off my nose here. On my nose, I won't be able to see. Do y'all mind if I pull my coat off? Okay, I did it anyhow. In the process of our living, our praising, our worship, also as a part of our giving. In the context of the passage, I want to look at this because in the context of this passage, we don't want to take it out of context, because if you take a scripture out of context, it becomes a pretext. And there are a lot of people that use a scripture for pretext to prove points. But in the context, look what it says in verses 7 and 8. He says there, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people." That word "give," you need to circle it every time. "Give unto the Lord the glory and strength." Then he says in verse 8, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and bring an offering, and come into his courts. What is he saying there? When we think about giving, we are to do it because we've already done the work, or we've accomplished the work, and in the process of worship, we come to give and to offer thanks and to give of ourselves, part of our being, if you please. And I put the question up there, did I not? No, I didn't. We're on giving. Okay, move on. That's it. The thing about giving, let me say, you cannot worship until sacrifice is made. Did you know that? You go back and you look anywhere in Scripture, you cannot really worship until sacrifice is made. But look at it. Notice what it is. First of all, he says glory. Glory. Give unto the Lord glory. Glory. What does he mean, glory? How can we give glory to God? How can a sinful Marshall Dixon give glory to God? Let me tell you how it can come about. As we come to know and to understand God, we come to know him and we worship him, we serve him, and we allow the very glory of God to manifest itself in and through our lives, to be seen by others. And I think we've covered that already. But this is what he's talking about here. Glory. Then he says strength. The mirror, in other words, the glory means the mirror of his image, showing the glory of God in what we do. But then the term strength means our labors are our toils in every day. So one of the prerequisites of working is to witness as well. In other words, while we're on the job, when we're working, the first point, living, what I'm talking about, the first point, we're also to be that witness in all aspects of our life. And that is the last point as we move on. Verse 9 starts in our worship. Look what it says. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." What is worship? I thought I had it up there. Did I not have it up there? What is worship? How do we define worship? You know, I thought about that this week. What our church says is worship, maybe Patterson Baptist or Mershon Baptist, or you name any other church, that might not be what they call worship. What is worship? How do we worship? Do we come and then sing songs to encourage us and to lift us up and to really get us into attitude of worship? How do we worship? How do we worship? Have you ever really give it some consideration? Maybe that's not a good question. How do we worship? Let me ask you this. Why do we worship? Maybe that's a better question. Why do we worship? Is it because God needs us? Do you think God needs you? Do you think God needs me? No, 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 he does not. But that is a part of what I would call our privilege and opportunity, is to come and to worship Almighty God, to express to him the very innermost being of ourselves in worship, as we sing, as we pray, as we give. And let me tell you something, worship does not start when you come in those back doors or when you sit there and Brother Orville starts to sing a song. Worship must start before that.
We must prepare ourselves for worship. We must, we must look within ourselves and evaluate where we are in our experience with God. Let me tell you this, if we are not in the proper attitude and relationship with him,
no way. So that's why before we come, we must prepare our hearts for worship, saying, God, I go today because I know that you have a word for me. I come to you, Lord, recognizing and understanding the word you have for me is what I need in this very hour which we come together to worship. And you know what I found out over the years? God speaks to people in ways that the preacher never even mentioned. Amen? Some things through the scripture, through songs, through something, God speaks to individuals. And if we come with the right attitude, if we come with thanksgiving in our heart for what God has done, what he wants to do now, and what he's going to do in the future, he can put us in that position to really make us understand. That's why the Word of God is the living Word of God, because it continuously speaks time and time and time again as we come for that purpose to worship God. You know what? The thing that bothers me is why so many people make light of worship. The house ought to be full tonight. I talked with a man just day before yesterday. Been praying for his daughter. Been in the hospital, almost died. Was in intensive care over 2 weeks. And then she got better, and they moved her into a room and she got better. Guess where she's at tonight? Where they at today, her and her family? They're down at Disney World. Now, let me tell you something. If I'd have been like that, I would think I'd have tried to been in the house of the God to worship him instead of keeping some.
We need to recognize that worship must be important to us. It is important for us when we do it in the right perspective. We read Psalm 107, 1 and 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We must relate that. We must share that. And that's what witness is all about. See, it starts in our worship. Witness who's in control. That's what he talks about. Look at verse 9 there with me. There he says, the worship of the beauty of holiness, fear before him all over the earth. Look at verse 10. Here he speaks of who's in control. He says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The term there means that everything he has under his thumb. He has everything under his control. Paul talked about that in Colossians, that he still got it all. It all consists by him. He uses that term there. The thing about, look what it says in verse 10. Say unto the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world's heart shall also be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. We are to witness who's in control. Also, verse 10, the last part, speaks of future events. Things that's going to happen. That is, he's going to intervene in the circumstances of life in this world. Verse 10, C also speaks of the judgment to come. And let me tell you something.
Judgment will be fair. You can mark that down. His judgment will be fair. It will be righteous. The scripture says that in that passage. It will also be done in truth, he says that. But that's not all. It will be final. Final. In other words, there's no going back and coming again. It will be final. And we need to recognize that. Jesus made a remark in Luke 17:17. I was reading there the day before yesterday, and I thought about this. This is the story of those 10 lepers that came to Jesus. Luke 17:17, it says, Jesus answered, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's a good question. They went on back about their business. They were healed. They saw. They felt in their bodies that they were healed. He told them to go and present themselves to the priest. They were healed. But this one turned around to give thanks, fell before Jesus at his feet to give thanks unto him. And he did. But see, the thing about it was he was not only healed from his physical disease, he was totally restored spiritually as well, because he was made W-H-O-L-E whole. And here Jesus says that he was a Samaritan. I heard of a poll that was taken about a company that they were doing something anyhow in the process of the transactions that they did. They always give 100 people, this they chose 100 people, and they give every one of them back more than enough. In other words, they give them an extra dollar in their change that they made change with. You know how many people out of that 100 come back to tell them that they made a mistake? 7 people. 7 people. Here Jesus... Jesus' percentage here is 10% of those did not give Jesus thanks. And I thought about that. You reckon what the percentage of people today really give thanks to God for what he's done? What he's doing? How many of you think when Thursday will give thanks to God for his goodness, for his grace and his mercy? How many will give thanks for what he wants to do and can do in their life if they will only let him? I picked up something. George Yuntz had in part of a song. And it goes like this. Today upon a bus I saw a girl with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so happy, and I wished I was so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one leg and wore a crutch, but as she passed she smiled. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 good legs in the world is mine. Later on that day to work, I stopped to buy some sweets, and the lad that sold them had much charm. I thought I'd talk to him. If it were too late, it would not do no harm. And as I left, he said to me, thank you, sir. You've been so kind. It's nice to talk to folks like you. You see, he said, I'm blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 good eyes in the world is mine. Later on, walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. Seemed he didn't know what to do. And I said, don't you want to join the others, dear? He looked straight ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 good ears, and the world is mine. With legs to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset glow, with ears to hear what I would know. Oh, Lord, dear God, forgive me when I whine. I am so blessed indeed, and the world is mine. We are so blessed by the gift you have. Just can't understand why you loved us so much. We are so blessed. We just can't find the way or the words that can say thank you, Lord, for loving us so. When we're empty, you feed us till we overflow. When we're hungry, you feed us and cause us to know that we're so blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Lord, we love you so much. We are so blessed by the things you have done and the victories you've won. What you've brought us through. And we are so blessed. We are so blessed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful to you for all the many ways that you demonstrate and show your love to us. And Lord, we are a blessed people, a blessed nation, a blessed community. And Father, we want to thank you and praise you. And Lord, tonight, if there's one here that does not know what it means to be saved and to have salvation, to know the reality of that, I pray, God, you'd speak to that heart or already spoke to that heart. There might be that person that's going through difficult and trying and unsurmountable odds tonight here. Lord, don't know where to turn, don't know what to do. Help us to begin by thanking you. Thanking you for that, because what you're going to do, you're going to work your glory and our good out of it. We just pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and we accomplish as we look to you through the eye of faith. In Jesus' strong name we pray, for his glory alone. Amen. Hymn of invitation. God is so good.